All right. Let's go ahead and we'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll delve into our time in the Word. We ask you, Father, this morning for your help as we hear the Word and seek to understand it precisely, and then to think through how it applies to our lives, how it would change our goals and values and shape our thinking and action this year. I pray that this time would be fruitful to your glory. Pray that the Word would be powerful in our hearts, and we ask particularly today that the Holy Spirit would help us as we seek to apply the truth to our lives. We pray for this help in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the Christmas season is over, and if you're anything like me, you put on a little weight over Christmas. I've mostly lost it already, but nevertheless, it's a yearly pattern. But hey, it's a good time of year for New Year's resolutions. And did you know that gyms experience more new memberships in January than any other month of the year? And the reason is because people make resolutions to get healthier, get more fit, lose weight, and things like that. Well, today, if I can, I want to sell you on a spiritual gym membership of sorts. And in order to explain what I mean by that, I want us to take a look this morning at a text in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to focus in from verse 6 down through verse 10. It's going to be a little bit different this morning than usual. Verse 6 is where we'll begin. The text begins, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the doctrine that you have followed." So, these words are written from the Apostle Paul to a middle-aged elder named Timothy. And the text here tells Timothy to put these things before the brothers. That term brothers means the siblings, the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And so while this letter is written to an elder, it's really not material that's for elders. It's primarily material that is for us, for the assembly. And this is just one of the places where we see that. So Timothy is instructed to put these things before the assembly. And so then we need to ask the question, well, what are the these things that we're supposed to put before the assembly? And basically, I think it's the stuff that Paul has been telling him so far in the letter, and in particular, the stuff that he's just finished saying. So in order for us to see the context of what he's talking about, I want us to go back to chapter 3. We'll look at verse 14. And just read through the section that precedes this statement, so we know what things Paul has in mind particularly. Verse 14 says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up, in glory. So that's the first of the two sections we're going to look at. This is the historical facts of the gospel, right? Jesus' incarnation, his manifestation in the flesh, his vindication by the Spirit in the resurrection, the fact that he was seen, that he was proclaimed, that he was believed on, and that he rose up into heaven. He ascended. So the historical truths of the Christian gospel are one of the key things that Paul has just finished focusing on with Timothy. He says, put these things before the brethren. That's one of them. The second one follows from there, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul continues, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, for the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So the second thing that Paul has just finished saying is there's this gospel, and I want you to put that before people, but there are also these people who twist and destroy that gospel, who lie about it, who create error and teach that error and push that error and try to pervert the message of the gospel. There are false doctrines and false teachers. And so Paul says to Timothy, put these things in front of people. Show these things to people. Show them the truths of the gospel. Warn them that people are twisting it. Not everyone who claims to be explaining the truth is explaining the truth. Show them what the truth is, and then warn them what is not truth, what is dangerous, what is destructive. So that's what Paul has in mind when he then turns at verse 6 and he says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. In order for an elder to be a good servant of Jesus, the one who came and lived and died and rose and ascended, in order to fulfill our duty to him, we have to put these things in front of you. It's not enough to just preach the truth. We preach the truth and we protect against the error. That's both of these things right here in Paul's mind when he says that. If you do that, then you'll be a good servant of Jesus. But Paul goes on here in verse 6 to say that Timothy must be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that he has followed. So elders would be trained. That's the concept of nourished up in. And then there's two things here. Words of the faith and words of the good teaching or the good doctrine. Right? So this means that the elders have work to do. This is my homework assignment. Theologically, I've got to be trained in words of the faith and of good teaching. That's one of my obligations. I've got to be immersed in the gospel, and which is what I'm, the faith, and I've got to be immersed in right doctrine, right teaching, so that I'm nourished up in it, so that I can seek to nourish you up in it. So I have this work to do, but it's not, what this is not is that I accurately, we'll come back to that. I have to accurately and carefully show you what is the faith. What is the Christian faith? And I have to accurately and carefully show you what is sound or accurate or good, as the text says, doctrine. Now, you might be tempted at times to ask, why do you read so much? Why do you do that? That's the answer is here. I mean, this is one of the major answers is that I need to be skilled in, look what the text says, words. Need to be skilled in the words. Need to have skill with the faith and the teachings. And in order to be able to do that, I have to be able to skillfully use words to express that. And to rebuke what masquerades as true doctrine, as do you, right? You need words to understand the faith and express the faith. That's crucial to all of us. And so I work hard to improve my grasp of words. I work hard to improve my ability to use them precisely, accurately, honestly, convincingly. Douglas does the same. To communicate the faith, the good teaching, to clarify what is bad teaching or error, and so must you. Right? We're all called on to do this. This is not a case of me doing it so that you don't have to. That's not what this letter is. That's not what the obligation here is. This is a case of me doing it so that I can help you do it. That's the logic here. It's not, oh, we've got a pastor, so he does all that thinking, so we don't have to worry about it. No, we've got a pastor who is particularly gifted in certain areas so that he puts in the work to try to make it easier for us to grasp it and understand it and develop our skills to do the work so that we can have words to express the faith and to understand true doctrine and to recognize false doctrine and to rebuke it and to live it out and to share it with everyone that God brings into our way. So that's verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Brings us to verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. All right, so Paul again comes back to this thing of there are people out there who are not preaching the faith or good doctrine. They actually spin irreverent, blasphemous, profane, silly myths, undisciplined stories, right? And they just want to justify evil, and they want to undermine the faith. They don't actually love the faith. They want to get rid of it. But often, these kind of people want to hold it and get rid of it. They want to be Christians and get rid of it. That's what Paul's arguing here. So, these kind of people are there, and he says, have nothing to do with it. Stay away from such nonsense. Rather, here's what I want you to embrace, Timothy. Training yourselves. Train for what? Godliness. And so that's the big point I want us to notice today. This is the big thought that I want us to walk away with. This command from Paul to Timothy that's ultimately for all of us is train yourself for godliness. This concept of training is the main focus for today. Now, in verse 6, we already saw a similar concept. In fact, in English, it's the same word, training. But it isn't the same word in Greek, and it means more the cultivation there. In verse 10, when we get down there, we're going to see that in the English, the phrase toil and strive. We have, where is it? For this end, for to this end, we toil and strive. We're working. We're straining. That literally has the concept we're punishing ourselves. So it's that concept of no pain, no gain, the gym mentality. Like, so he said, we toil, we strive to this end. So that's the same concept showing up in verse 10. But here the word is gymnazē. It's the root from which we get our English word gymnasium. It's the same exact concept. in Greek. So, Paul now compares this training to physical exercise, working out. Now, I'm not just taking that from the word gymnasium, although that had that concept in it, but from verse 8, this is where the very next thing he says is, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. All right, so Paul's thinking, physical exercise, it's good. That's some value. It will help you in this life. Yeah. You'll be fit, you'll feel better, you better think better, you'll live longer. Physical exercise has some value in this life. But this spiritual exercise, well, it's better because it has value in this life and it has value in the next life. And so this is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Train. Toil. Strive. Work toward godliness because it's even more valuable than the kind that is physical. It'll help you in this life and it'll help you in the life to come. So, that's the text. That's it. From here on out, what I want to think about is a little bit of application. A little bit of tools to help us be obeying, particularly this one command, train yourself for godliness. So I want to think through really two things. Number one, how this has been understood historically, and then how this might look played out in our lives in 2023. So we're still early in the year. It's not too late to make resolutions. I'm a huge fan of resolutions. I know some people like to have a go at it or bag it. I'm a fan of it because setting a goal for a good thing is a really good thing. Even if you drop it. Even if you drop it, you still try for a month. And hey, I'm a bigger fan of disciplines that help us stick with it. Plans, improvements, tweaking. But it makes sense to set goals. To think through, what do I want to accomplish? And then work toward it. We may not keep the pace we originally planned to keep, but if we have a clarity of what our goals are, we'll be headed in the right direction. Which is something Paul is saying. This toil and strive. Here's a person who knows what they're trying to get done. And Paul says, train. Here's what you're trying to get done for godliness. So, first we'll talk about the historical side of it. Historically, there are a number of areas that have been called spiritual disciplines. These are things which we discipline ourselves to do, which are designed to help us train towards godliness. Now, this is not because by doing them, the disciplines, or by achieving godliness, that we will gain God's favor. That is not what this concept of training for godliness or spiritual disciplines is about. That either by the process we'll get God's favor or by the outcome we'll get God's favor. Neither of those is the point here. And it's really important to keep this in mind, but rather because we have God's favor in Jesus Christ crucified and wish to enter in, we want to enter into his joy more fully, right? So we're not trying to get in with God. We're in with God because of Christ and we want to enjoy him more. We want to have him more. We want to see him more. So, if your spiritual life is cold or dry or boring or non-existent, these disciplines will help you to begin to see God's beauty and experience his joy. That's what they're there for. So I want to give us a quick list here of some of these spiritual disciplines. Now, a couple thoughts. This is not an inspired list. It's just a collection of disciplines that various people over the centuries have suggested. Some of these are commanded in Scripture, others are not. So I don't want us to be, we should at some point probably think through which ones are commanded, but that's not really what this is for. What I want us to focus on today is the existence of these as options and how they relate to us, how these could be useful to us in applying Paul's command to Timothy to train towards godliness. All right. So, quite a few here. First one's prayer. Another spiritual discipline is engaging with Scripture, and this can happen at multiple levels: hearing Scripture, reading Scripture, meditating on Scripture, studying Scripture. Another area would be fasting. Confession. This can be confession to God, confession to others. Worship. Community. Rest. Celebration or memorial. Really two sides of the same thing. So remembering, memorial to do with remembering, celebration, celebrating what is commemorated potentially. Serving. Giving and generosity. Chastity. Stewardship of resources, so time, energy, money, gifts, stuff, etc. Relationships, gifts, abilities. Evangelism. Solitude. Discernment. Reflection. Simplicity. And perhaps one of the most important in some ways is contentment. So, this is not exhaustive. This is just, Googled a few spiritual disciplines and put them all into a big pot. Just, you may think of others. But let me stress this again. I'm going to say it again because this is vitally important to you not walking out of here and missing the point completely. If you in the next 10 minutes start feeling guilty, probably because you didn't hear this well. Okay? This is important. These are not the ends. They're the means. These are not the destination. These are the journey. This is the road. This is how we get there. These are not the goal. They are the way that we accomplish the goal. What is the goal of the spiritual disciplines? Well, through the lens of this text, the goal is godliness. The goal is godliness. We could put it this way. The goal of spiritual disciplines is getting more of God. But let's not be weird about this, because I don't mean some sort of mysticism where God is sort of poured out like liquid. We have God in Jesus Christ. We have Him fully. He is our Father. But what I mean here is a deeper understanding of and appreciation for who God is. Right? If we're in Christ, God has us. And in a sense, we have Him. But what I'm talking about, the sense I'm talking about here, is getting the benefit, the joy of our relationship with Him. Relating differently to Him. Text says, well, 1 Corinthians 13 says that we see in a mirror dimly at this stage, then face to face. So we don't see God clearly yet. We get these tiny glimpses through Scripture. But it's, the world is blind to Him, completely blind to His beauty and His glory. And we get these tiny glimpses that blow us away, but they're still tiny glimpses. As we pursue God in this way, we see more of Him, we grow in our understanding of who He is, we relate to Him differently, we have more intimacy with Him, more joy, more feeling of the things we know. This is what we're working towards. Feeling the things that we know. We develop more integrity, more integration between who we are and who we should be. right? Because we come to church and we sing these songs that were written by poets at their greatest moments. But then there's where we're at. And these disciplines, this training will help us to come to embody these great poetic thoughts, the Psalms, the scriptures that we read and aspire to. All right. So, let's think this through a little bit more. This is a little more on the application. So, we'll just take the second one, the engaging with scripture. Perhaps some of you have never read the Bible all the way through, cover to cover. You've never read the book on which you wish to build your life. My encouragement to you is read the Bible. Start it somewhere and read it all the way through. Today you could sit down and find or make a plan for doing this. Here's what I'll read. Here's where I'll start reading. Here's what Bible I'll be reading in. Here's when in the day I'll be reading and where. I'll sit down and do it, and you could set a plan. I'm going to start reading through the Bible. Now, it doesn't matter how long it takes you to get through it, right? I know people who've read it in a few months. Many people try to do it, like every year they read through the Bible. Like, that's fine. If you want to do that, it's great. If it takes you 5 years to get through the Bible, that's great too. My encouragement is, if you haven't read through the Bible, think through, I'm going to read through the Bible. How am I going to make that happen? And do it. Because this is a discipline, a spiritual discipline. It's not a rule you have to do to be godly. That's not what it is. It's a means to the ends of getting to know God. Training yourself for godliness. I think it will enrich your faith immensely. We could do that for each of these. We could talk about how they could be implemented in our lives in practical ways, as disciplines, as work, that would help us to become more connected to God, to know Him more, to understand Him more, to feel Him more. So, what I want to do is close our time in the Word this morning with a time of reflection. I'm going to hand out, if I can get maybe Jack, you may hand with this. Maybe Tim as well, actually. Sorry, I didn't warn you guys ahead of this. We've got little cards. Jack's going to give you a pen if you need one. Tim is going to give you a card. And what we'll do is two things in this next period of time. One would be to have a look through the list of disciplines that's going to be up on the board. And if there is a discipline that you are curious about or interested in learning more about, note it down on a card and chuck it in the black box on the information table immediately when we're done today. So I'm not promising a series on this or anything like that, but if there are disciplines that a number of people are not sure about or would like to hear about, I may invest some more time in talking about this. So that's one thing, is to think through, do I understand what these disciplines are, what I would like to know more, whatever. So chuck it on the card, chuck it in the back. The second thing is reflection. Are you practicing these spiritual disciplines? Are you training yourself for godliness? Those are two separate. One of those, the first one, I'm not saying you have to be practicing all of these necessarily. The second one, you do biblically need to be training yourself for godliness. What are some disciplines that you could begin perhaps this year? What are some disciplines that you could improve or tweak or do better? And what are some simple goals that you could set for yourself for improving your spiritual life this year? So this will just be a time, we'll play some music, and it'll be a time for you to reflect on your own life, your own goals in each of these areas and any other disciplines you can think of. And then when the music stops, we'll revisit the text and close. So Mel's going to play the music. Yep. Yeah, you can write as many as you want to. You can write just any of the disciplines that you can make a list if you want. Yeah, no, I mean, you can, if you want a second card to write your own notes, that's fine. So the card is for feedback to me. Yep. Yep. Where's the cards?
Can you put down something not over?
Yeah, that's fine. Yep. Any spiritual discipline. Again, cannot promise that I'm definitely going to preach on it, but if things work out so that I can, I will. All right, so everyone clear on what we're doing here? We're handing out a second card in case you want to make notes for yourself on what your goals or plans are. All right, excellent. Mel's going to start playing. Thanks. In 1 Timothy 4, the two verses that follow where we stopped in verse 8, continue with the thought. Verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, refers to the fact that training for godliness has value in this life and the next. So Paul is focusing our attention now on the next life. In verse 10, we see our hope is set on the living God. And again, he's talking now about our hope that after this life, there's another life. So we'll close this morning with just reading the text from verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Father, we thank you for the opportunity in this new year to reset our vision, our goals on a world that perhaps none of us or few of us will see this year. I pray that we would hear the apostles' instruction not to live just for this world, but to live in preparation for another world. We thank you that this world is not all there is. We thank you that you have broken into this world from your world to reveal to us yourself and a future that is different. I pray for our assembly this week and this coming year that we would train ourselves for godliness, that we would strive and toil to be ready for, to see now, a life that is coming after. We thank you for the hope that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the joy that you have given us in revealing yourself to us. May we enjoy you this week. Bless us as we continue our worship.